Amen. Amen. Here at Grace Community Church, we're striving in the Lord's power to see our church be transformed and also become a culture where prayer is not just something we tack on to the beginning of a sermon or at the end of a service, but what we do corporately. So at the end of the service, there's going to be a time for us corporately to pray together and for you to just pour out your hearts to the Lord. So keep that in mind. So how many of you are here for Christmas Eve? You came? Good. Did you like the new toy that we used? Okay. Yeah, it's risky. It's risky. So we threw up the following question. 2020, actually, it's not a question, it's a statement. 2020 would be a great year if I received. We had all sorts of responses, some of them in jest, I hope. Somebody put whiskey, somebody put vodka, somebody put Trump 2020, someone said impeach Trump. So, I mean, really, seriously, if those are, you have to have those things happen for you to have joy, you have serious issues, and you are in the right place, so that's good. And there were serious ones too. There was peace, there was joy, there was any number of things. But I want you to revisit this question. We're not going to put the survey back up so you don't have a chance to respond. But I do want you to think this through. How many of you would think, you'd fill in the blank this way, 2020 would be a great year if I received brokenness? Raise your hands. No one raised their hands. That's not surprising. Nobody says, you know, my New Year's resolution is to be crushed this year, to be crushed this year. And actually, that's probably the one thing all of us need. All of us need. So straight out of the chute, Matthew chapter 5, this is the Beatitudes. This is the start of the longest sermon in the Bible. And Jesus opens it with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now you read the list of the Beatitudes here, and if you're honest with yourself and with one another, you'd probably say, "I'll forego the blessings. Thank you very much." Because the beginning of the Beatitudes is poor in spirit. And poverty of spirit means that you have to be broken first. You have to be willing to be made low. And so what we're going to do this year is we're going to kick off the new year by seeking to be blessed through brokenness, as the Beatitudes speak of. And I want to draw you back to a prayer. I can't remember if I shared it with you in this location. I know I preached elsewhere, and I did share this before. But if I have, here it is again. So last year, about a year ago, a little over a year ago, November 27th, 2018, I journal. I don't record all my prayers, but I do keep an ongoing log, and I just kind of write things out, my prayers to the Lord. And here's what I prayed in 2018. "Lord, I've been dry for some time. I function day to day as a servant on mission for you, but I fear that I've simply fallen into a rut. My prayer life is not alive. God, I don't even know what I need. I come to you and I ask to give me life. Breathe life into me and into the church. Bring revival for the glory of your Son." So how many of you in your Christian walk, you've been dry at times or are currently dry right now? If you are, that's not an abnormal thing. That's pretty common. When you get into that place of dryness, what is typically devotion becomes duty for you. You pray, but sometimes it's just because you're supposed to, and joy just is kind of is fleeting. It comes, it goes. It's not consistent, and it tends to be based upon your circumstances. And so that's where I was, and so I prayed for revival. Now the intent was, I want the Lord to pour himself into me, and I want to bear all this fruit, and I want to feel alive, and I want to feel joy. And when you pray a prayer like this, and you ask God to do something that he wants to do, because he does want to bring revival into our lives, he's bound to do that. And he's bound to take us through a process by which he brings life into our hearts. Now, here's the catch. There's a cost. There's a cost to revival. And that cost, it's brokenness. It's brokenness. So we're going to look at the Beatitudes for the next 3 weeks. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And the next 3 weeks, we're going to see how to have lasting joy. Jesus came and he told his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, I came that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete. So what does he want for you as a follower of Christ? What does he want for you? It's not a trick question. Joy. Not just joy. He wants you to have abounding joy. His joy in you and your joy to be complete. That's his objective. That's his objective. Now, here's the thing. You and I will fight him tooth and nails not to have that joy. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. See, he doesn't need a little survey thing. He's just going to tell you like it is. No, it doesn't make any sense. But that's typically how we roll. So we're going to go through the Beatitudes and we're going to see what God does to bring about blessing or joy in our lives. The first message this morning, we're going to look at the cost of that blessing. The second message next week, we're going to look at the character of the blessing, what it looks like. And then lastly, in a few weeks, we're going to look at the fruit of that blessing. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we will get right to it. Father, we come to you because we are dependent upon you. We can't manufacture joy. We can sometimes alter our circumstances to bring about temporal happiness, but we can't manufacture lasting joy and peace in our hearts. And Lord, only you can do that. So Lord, we pray that you would accomplish that good purpose in and through us. Holy Spirit, show us our sin, and Lord, show us your grace that you give freely to those whom call out to you and ask for mercy. So Lord, we're asking for mercy. Speak to us through your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get to it. So here we go. Right out of the chute, the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, first of all, the word blessed or blessed, it's repeated all throughout the Beatitudes. Blessed are the this, blessed are the that. Now, this is not a blessing. It's not Jesus said, I bless you. No, it's a statement. It's a proclamation. He's saying, those who are poor in spirit, you are blessed. You are really blessed. Now, that word blessed could be translated just as easily happy. Happy, but not happy in the way that we're happy when circumstantially when something positive happens, because most of the Beatitudes are not, you wouldn't categorize them as positive. The first two, blessed are the poor in spirit, and the next one is blessed are those who mourn. Those are two things that are not on your Christmas list. Lord, help me to be poor in spirit. Or I really want an occasion to mourn this week. It's not something that you wake up thinking about in terms of something that you're pursuing. But Jesus is saying that blessed are those, or a better way to look at this would be fortunate are those. You are in a good state if... So he's proclaiming that you're in a good position. You're very, very fortunate. You're considered blessed. If what? Well, the first beatitude is the gateway to the rest of them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount that he preached in the 1950s, pointed this out. I never noticed it until I read his a series of his sermons, that the Beatitudes build on one another. They're sequential. They flow into one another, not commodities that you can separate. And poor in spirit is the gateway. It opens it up. That's where you start. That's where you start. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now let's take a look at this word, poor. There's a number of different Greek words that can be translated poor. Two are the most common. The first and probably most common usage of the word poor is found in Luke chapter 21. You're familiar with the parable of the widow, the one that in the widow's mite, she comes to the temple and it says the poor widow comes and she gave 2 copper coins, all that she had. And Jesus said that she'd given more than anyone else because she gave proportionally everything that she had. And she's described as a poor widow. Now, in that case, that word poor, it means possesses very little. So it's comparative to the rest, like people that came in and put a lot more money. She had qualitatively, she had much, much less than everyone else. Therefore, she's poor. Make sense? That's not the word that Jesus uses. It says not poor as in has less than other people. This is poor. The word poor here, the Greek word, it means to shrink, to cower, or to cringe. To shrink, to cower, or to cringe. And it's used in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. You remember Lazarus? It says that Lazarus was placed at the rich man's gate where he begged for food and longed to be fed with the food that fell from the rich man's table. You remember that parable? So if a beggar is placed at someone's gate, what does that tell you about said beggar? If you're placed at a gate, that's a passive verb. What does that mean? Someone puts you there. You are so destitute, you can't even get to the place where you need to panhandle. You following me? This is not poor as in has less than anyone else. This is poor as in has nothing. Does not even have the ability to get to a good begging spot. Make sense? So this is a... There's the poor widow, and then there's Lazarus. This means has no ability to do anything for yourself. That's what that word means. Now, is Jesus speaking of material possessions here? What do you think? No, you can tell he's not, because he doesn't say, blessed are the poor monetarily. He says, he qualifies their poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to be or to recognize the fact that spiritually you are, we are, all of us are, and this is not popular, morally bankrupt. When you are bankrupt, do you have an ability to pay off your debtors? Yes or no? No. If you are bankrupt, you do not have an ability to pay your way. You can't. So someone who is spiritually bankrupt understands that they are morally impoverished. Now, here's what this does not mean. It does not mean if you are poor in spirit that you are as bad potentially as you could be. It doesn't mean that you have committed heinous crimes. It just means that in and of yourself, you have zero ability to do anything which would be qualified in the sight of God as good or meriting favor from God. You have zero ability to do anything in and of yourself which would merit favor from God. You can't pull it off. You can't pull it off. So that's what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, how many of you believe that intellectually? Rhetorical question. Now, I'm assuming it's rhetorical because none of you raised your hand. So I'm guessing that most of you believe that. And so do I. Now, the reality between believing something intellectually and owning it at a heart level can be light years apart. Can be light years apart. But here's the thing. To experience the condition of blessing means that you have to own that. That has to become real experientially to us. To be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit. Now, here's the thing. Just looking at that, How many of you think that being poor in spirit has a negative connotation? And you, yes, it does. If you feel poor in spirit, it doesn't mean you feel good about yourself. How many of you like to feel bad about yourself on a regular basis? No one likes to feel bad about themselves. So we want to avoid this like the plague. And yet, here's the irony. Until we get to this place, we can't have lasting joy. We cannot have lasting joy. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Let me show you an example of someone who is made to feel poor in spirit. Made to feel poor in spirit. So Isaiah chapter 6, the occasion is Isaiah has a vision of God on his throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He's seeing the angels proclaim this in verse 3. And then in verse 4, and the foundations, the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost, or I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Here's what happens. Isaiah is in the temple. He sees a vision of God in his holiness, and he perceives the awesome majesty and the glory and the holiness of God and all his sinless perfection. And then he all of a sudden realizes that in comparison to him, and by the way, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. What is his vocation? What does he do for a living? He's a prophet. He's a preacher. He's proclaiming the word of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he doesn't see himself as different than everyone else. He says, I am a man of unclean lips amidst of people of unclean lips. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. He sees himself in poverty of spirit. He sees himself as deserving wrath and not meriting any accomplishments of his own. He sees himself as completely undone. And to be in that moment is not to feel good about yourself. Now that runs completely counter and intuitive to our culture that says, you know, the thing you need to do is bolster your self-esteem and remind yourself that you are a good person and you have worth and value. You do have worth and value, but are you a good person? Not if you're poor in spirit, you recognize that you're not. Now, here's the thing. I don't have time to go into this, but the self-esteem movement is starting to wane because research doesn't bear it out. The most dangerous people in our culture have the highest self-esteems. That is a fact in terms of studies, in terms of those who are most violent, who are most likely to harm other people and take advantage of them, feel very, very, very good about themselves. So it's counterintuitive in our culture, but to be poor in spirit is the beginning of blessing. The beginning of blessing. So, back to the prayer. God, revive my heart, November 27th, 2018. God, being true to his word, says that whenever we pray according to his will, we have what we ask for. And he began that process. But that process took me and is currently taking me through this breaking process where I am being made to see what God already saw and that I'm poor in spirit. Whether I see it or not is another matter. So you've heard me. I typically use myself as a negative example in sermon illustration, so this isn't news to many of you. But I have been told by others, specifically my wife, that anger is something that I display. And back in the day, I used to argue that point and say it's not anger. I'm just passionate. I'm just passionate. And then I'm like, okay, about 10 years ago, I'm like, no, I am. I'm angry. And the way my anger manifests itself is I tend to, my volume increases. You're like, what? No, really? So I tend to get louder and I tend to, if someone is opposed to me, I tend to intellectually kind of paint them into a corner and my inner lawyer kicks on. And so with my wife, I tend to be self-defensive. My pride manifests itself in this way. And so when we argue, my volume increases. I don't think I'm yelling, but nonetheless, you know how it is. I wasn't yelling. And then my wife, I box her into a corner, not box her, but paint her into a corner intellectually. And then all of a sudden she melts down and I'm like, And so I've gotten better. I started working on this about 10 years ago, cleaning the outside of the dish, working on my anger, working on my anger, working on the anger, but not really seeing the root cause. And there were in the frequencies of these blow-ups would become further and further apart. But last year, I think it was in February, had another blow up, and Stacy, it was kind of last straw, and she says, I'm sick of this. You know, this can't go on. And so we decided to get counseling, marital counseling. And so my wife's like, I'm not going to have one of your buddies counsel us. Why? So we had an elder who's quite a bit older than me do the counseling, and who's not on staff at Grace. And so we were in counseling, and this counselor is asking Stacy all sorts of questions. Would you describe Brooks as an angry person? And he says, no, he's not an angry person generally, just sometimes. And well, what kind of things, when does this manifest itself? And she's describing, and so how do you feel when this, you know, so she, and everything she's saying, like, yep, true, 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 true. So it wasn't like, no, that's a mischaracterization. I'm just listening, and true, true, true. And so he starts asking her, how do you feel when, so, okay, when I know that I'm going to have to talk to Brooks about something that I disagree, and I know that I'm going to have to disagree with him, I start to get sick to my stomach. And I want to avoid any and all circumstances where I'm going to have to oppose him or be critical of him. If I have to be critical of him, I know that it's not going to go well. And I start to get ill physically. I get all nervous and so forth. And so she's, and I'm not saying what? And I'm like listening. And after a while, the counselor turns to me, and not in a mean way, not in a how dare you way, but just a very matter of fact, says to me, Brooks, what your wife is describing is typically of an emotionally abused spouse. So that's who I am? That's a very humbling moment. To learn that a man who preaches the gospel and teaches people about being humble is so full of himself that his wife gets sick to her stomach if she has to criticize him about anything. So that's why you've heard me say this a couple different times over the last year, that there have been numerous times over the last year where I have questioned if I was qualified to stand here and tell you about what the Bible says. Now, let me make a distinction between gifting and qualified. To be able to articulate passionately and clearly truth is not a qualification to preach the gospel. Spiritual gifting and spiritual fruit are different. And what God showed me over the last year is that I had mistaken the two and confused them. I had began to read the own press clippings, if you will, or start to believe, well, God is using me, God is blessing, so therefore I must be honoring God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. So this was a humbling moment to be brought low and to recognize that I am a man of unclean lips and I am undone. And there's no sense in denying it. Now, you're going to see more of how this process works as we look at the rest of the Beatitudes we won't get to today. But this is a very painful process when you enter into it. But there's joy there. I'm telling you that was painful to hear that, to see that, to own that, to recognize that. But on the end, going through that, it was painful. But on the back end, there is joy. But you cannot have joy until you get here. And this is the Lord's work. You cannot manufacture in yourself poverty of spirit. But the Holy Spirit can. But you can submit to it. You can yield to it. You can recognize it. So that's what it means to be poor in spirit. But here's where the joy comes. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we get there, how do you measure success? Do you measure it in the possession of the fruit of the Spirit, or do you measure it in terms of being viewed right as or successful. For me personally, I know the Sunday school answer is the first one, but I manifest the second one quite often in my relationship with my wife, but also to my relationship with my peers. I come across as intimidating. I come across as wanting to be right all the time. And if you question me, I become self-defensive. Why? Because I value being viewed as right or successful as a greater desire than to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody resonate with that? If you do, you're normal. And you are also miserable. And you're trying to find happiness in temporal things. And you are not willing to be made poor in spirit. Stop fighting it. Trust me that the process is painful, but the end result is worth it. The end result is worth it. So let's get to the end result. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what is heaven? What makes heaven, heaven? The presence of God is what makes heaven, heaven. Heaven is heaven because the presence of God is there. So here's how poverty of spirit, being made poor in spirit, brings us joy. You ready? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. The Lord speaks to Isaiah, that same guy who felt that poverty of spirit in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also, there's an and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of contrite. So revive is repeated twice, as is lowly and contrite. Those are both repeated twice. And whenever you see repetition in the scriptures, always pay attention. So first of all, let's break it down. The word revive, that's what I was praying November 27th, 2018. Revive my heart and revive this church. And so here's what's required for revival to occur in the heart of an individual and the heart of a people corporately. What's required is contrition and to be lowly. This is the equivalent of poor in the spirit. The word revive, it means to quicken, to refresh, to sustain, to cause to live. So you remember, many of you raised your hands, you understand, you identify with the dryness. Okay, so you want revival, you want to be quickened, you want to be full of life. Okay, well, here's the requirement. Lowliness. The word lowly here, it means to be low, to be humbled, to be abased. How many of you think, well, that sounds fun? It's not something you want, but it's something we need. And then the word contrite, that's even better. That's even better. Here's the literal translation. Here's what it means. The word which is translated contrite in English, the Hebrew word, it means to crush, to break into pieces, to lie crushed. How many of you in your 2020 prayers, Lord, break me into a million pieces for the year 2020? How many of you are like, that sounds amazing? That's exactly what I need. Now, not to be crushed in the sense of being brought to despair and not be lifted up, but to be crushed and brought to the end of myself. That is the most crucial thing that any of us could receive this new year, is to be brought to the end of ourselves. Because until I'm brought to the end of myself, I actually think I'm something. And when I think I'm something, I demonstrate that I know nothing. Every single one of you that is having relational strife right now in your life, whether it is your spouse, whether it is your coworkers, whether it is your kids, whether it doesn't matter. Whoever is experiencing relational strife and animosity with another human being right now, it's because one or both of you is not poor in spirit. Probably both, in degrees. So, Brooks, you don't know me. Don't need to. Do you have a pulse? Yes. Then you are not different than Isaiah. You're not different than me. It's just a matter of not whether you want to recognize that and enter into what God has for you. So let's transition here. How do you receive that blessing? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. I'm going to read you the part of the parable which is not in print on the PowerPoint. This is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. In verse 9, in chapter 18, he also told this parable to some who entrusted to themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay, stop right there. What is the man? The man is not poor in spirit. He believes. He's looking at his resume. He's looking at his spiritual accomplishments. He's saying, take a look at what all I do. I help people. I tithe. I'm a relatively good person. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. So he is not poor in spirit. To the contrary, he is rich in spirit in the sense that he believes that he has something to offer God. Now contrast that with, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's what happens when you're made to be poor in spirit. When you see yourself the way that God sees you, and you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, and you also get a glimpse of your own depravity, whether it's sitting in a counseling room and having a counselor tell you that your wife is experiencing what emotionally abused women experience, or whether you're looking in the mirror and you're seeing a failure looking back at you, or whether you are in conflict with a spouse or conflict with a coworker, or there's just general disgust of your in your own eyes of your own self. And that's when all of a sudden, when you recognize, and by the way, that feels bad, that hurts, to see yourself as you are, separate from God and without his merit, but seeing yourself for your own accomplishments, which is nil, you've only managed to screw everything up, you feel awful. And because you feel awful, you don't feel worthy to come in and demand that God do anything for you, but you are willing to ask for one thing. What's the one thing that this man asked for? Mercy. When you ask for mercy, you know that you don't deserve anything. That's why they call it mercy. And when you ask for mercy, what does God do? I tell you the truth, that this man went home justified. Now here's some irony. What does justified mean? To be made right. This is rich. My chief value in life is to be right. And until I'm willing to go before God and say, I am completely wrong, have mercy, God will not justify me. But I've been justified in Christ, not because I've done anything right. The one thing that I did right was admit that I was wrong. You see, there's the irony. To be lifted up, you've got to be willing to be taken low, to be crushed, to be broken. That's where blessing begins. That's where it all starts. And that's all gospel. You see, here's the thing. Christ, when he went to the cross, he was righteous. He was right. And he took my sin and your sin upon himself, that you and I might be justified by grace through faith. And that's being made poor in spirit, to recognize that it's my sin that put him upon the cross. It's my stubbornness. It's my pride. That's what took Jesus to the cross. And he willingly went there for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and lives to intercede for us, broken people who can't get it right, who can't get it right. But being blessed begins with being made poor in spirit and crying out to a holy and a just God and a merciful and loving God who longs to draw us near to him. So here's what we're going to do in closing. In closing, we are going to spend the next 10 minutes and we are going to pray corporately together for each other, for yourselves, for the church, for your families, for this community, for for our nation. And specifically, when you break up into groups of two or three and pray the following together. Now, I recognize that there are some of you who are like, you're not comfortable praying with other people. That's totally fine. The scripture references are there. You can open up your Bible. You can just meditate silently and pray to yourself, or pray to God, but pray by yourself. But for others of you that feel comfortable, please pray with a friend, with a spouse, or the total stranger. And with your kids, it's a great opportunity to teach them and pray corporately together. Pray Isaiah 57, verse 15. Pray for a spirit of humility for yourself, for your families, for the church, the body of Christ, for this community, and for the nation. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Pray that God would produce this fruit in you, in your families, this church, this community, and the nation. And then after about 10 minutes, I'll come back up. I will close this corporately in prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. So please pray together. When Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, his father attempted to build it earlier, and he was told by God that you're a man of blood, but that your son, Solomon, will build the temple. And after he finished it, he dedicated it to the Lord, and the Lord spoke. He says, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. You know, I watch the culture of the church, and I see this general attitude in myself, and I see it in the body of Christ, that the problem with the world is the world. And we see the world kind of, and our culture just kind of spiraling downward. And it's like, if those people would repent. And God says, actually, if you people, my people, would be broken and allow yourself to be humbled, and if you cry out to me, I'll start with you and then I'll hear your land. It's funny, but as a counselor who's certified to teach people about how to have good marriages, I can't see the log in my own eye. Go figure. And neither do you. But what God is telling Solomon is, if you just allow the Holy Spirit to bring you and I and us together corporately to a place of humility, he'll actually break us and remake us. And that's not something that you and I can do, but it is something that God will do, and he promises to do, if we humble ourselves. So I would encourage you to make it your prayer these next 3 weeks. It's a risky prayer, and he'll break you in half. No, he'll break you into a million pieces, but he'll remake you, and he'll pour his Spirit out into you if you allow yourself to be emptied. So pray that for yourself. Pray that for your family. Pray that for this church. And pray that for his bride, the corporate body of Christ worldwide, that we would manifest the power and the presence of his Spirit, and not something that we can manufacture on our own. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us way too much to leave us the way we are. Thank you, Lord, that you give us severe mercy sometimes, and that you show us just how messed up we are. Thank you for grace. Thank you for bearing our sins on the cross. God, I pray for revival in my own heart, but in the hearts of every person that's here right now, that we would manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and we would begin measuring success differently than we ever used to. That we would measure success by how well we forgive and how we bear with one another in love, and how we're full of peace and joy that doesn't come from transitional or circumstances that can be taken away from us, but comes through knowing you. God, this is impossible to produce apart from your work. So we commit ourselves, this church, this nation, our families, we commit everything to you. Complete the work that you've begun in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.